The following Deep in Scripture program is provided to you by the Coming Home Network International, a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate committed to helping non-Catholic clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. For more information about the Deep in Scripture program on EWTN, sponsored by the Coming Home Network International, or to order a subscription of our radio program, go to deepinscripture.com or phone us at 740-450-1175.
Good evening and welcome to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host for this program. Thank you for joining us. I always consider it a wonderful privilege and pleasure to join with you in the study of Scripture. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us, His Word, that we might grow in our intimacy with Him. And the goal of this program, of course, is, as the title goes, to help us grow deep in Scripture. And the way to do that is not through the attitude of a Bible-alone mentality that only looks at this book as all that we need, because that leads to great confusion. It's easy to see that. But recognizing that this wonderful book that we've received as a gift from the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit inspired the church to make sure that the books that were available there in the early days of the church, which of those books were in fact given to us by God to be guides for our faith as a part of the greater sacred tradition, which were the books that were to be read in liturgy. That's essentially how these particular books in the New Testament were recognized as guided by the Holy Spirit. And that's the focus of what we do here on this program, Deep in Scripture. Now, every week I invite a guest to join me to talk about their favorite book from St. Paul. And we're doing that because this is the year of St. Paul. And this week, I've invited a good friend that those of you who are regular watchers or listeners of EWTN are very familiar with, and that's Jeanette Bankovich. She is the regular host of the Abundant Life program, and she'll be joining us in just a few moments. Talk about also her work with women, which is amazing and how it's grown. If you go to our website, deepinscripture.com, you'll see Jeanette's picture, you'll see a link to her website that focuses all the different things that she does. And if you'd like to give us a call, you can do so, 740-450-1175, or you can send me an email at marcus@deepinscripture.com. I've asked Jeanette what was her favorite text that she'd like us to look at from St. Paul. It's always hard to pick one text, but she chose a text from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And those of you who've been following the Deep in Scripture program know that over the last couple of years, we've spent a lot of time on Ephesians. If you'd like to listen to our entire study of Ephesians, you can go to the Deep in Scripture website and listen to the old programs. And so before I read the text that we're going to discuss tonight, I'd like to give, again, a little background to this passage. When you listen to our study in Ephesians, you know the perspective from which I approach Ephesians, basically seeing this letter as a letter written essentially by a bishop to a church that is led by the men who St. Paul helped convert and appoint as bishops, and St. Paul, who's in chains, unable to get to that church, yet recognizing that there's a whole new batch of Gentile believers who are being baptized, that he writes this message to his old bishops, to the leaders in that church, to be read to these newly baptized believers. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians are essentially about what happens when we are baptized, when we've heard and believed and then been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that's baptism. What happens? And those three chapters talk about that we are now children of God. We are now a part of the body of Christ. We're new creatures, he says in another book, 2 Corinthians. He talks about the change that's happened at the moment we are baptized. The Holy Spirit comes within us, and we are anointed. Then chapters 4 through 6 are all about, okay, now, on that day that we're baptized, even though we are new creatures in Christ, yet that doesn't mean our old habits, the baggage that we bring with us, doesn't automatically disappear. Now we have to live by that grace that saved us. These Gentile believers were saved by grace out of their pagan life. They didn't get out of that pagan life on their own effort. It was by the gift of grace that faith came to them, and then they responded in obedience to that grace and by that grace to Christ, and then received baptism. We're now a part of the family, but now they are to live by grace. So beginning with chapter 4, they're to bring about that unity in love. They are to work together under the leadership of the church. That's what Ephesians 4 is about. We see that marriages are blessed by this new graces that they've received. That's the whole book of Ephesians, a wonderful message to us who, sadly, sometimes we take our baptisms for granted and the difference that it makes in our life. But way at the beginning of the letter, after St. Paul introduces himself, he then makes this wonderful statement, and this is the passage that Jeanette wanted us to focus on today. So let me read that passage, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll welcome Jeanette to the program. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is St. Paul writing in chains from prison. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Groda, your host, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your global Catholic radio network.
Next time on EWTN Live, St. Paul was a zealous apostle and a martyr for the love of Christ who preached the gospel of our Lord to the nations. Join Father Mitch as he talks with Father Joe Johnson about the year of St. Paul and what it means for you. That's on the next EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa is seen and heard around the world. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Written by Carl Adam, Roots of the Reformation gives a historically sensitive and accurate analysis of the cases of the Reformation that stands as a valid and sometimes unsettling challenge to the presuppositions of Protestants and Catholics alike. This valuable resource is a powerful summary of the issues that led to the Reformation and their implications today. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Groda, your host for this program, and we're joined tonight by Jeanette Bankovich. Hello, Jeanette.
Hey, Marcus, how are you? I'm so delighted to be with you and to be with all of our listeners this evening. Thank you so much for the invitation. It's really a joy and a privilege.
Well, there's a number of reasons why I'm glad to have you on the show, besides it's just a pleasure to be with friends. But you and I pass each other once in a while at EWTN. People who listen to EWTN probably figure that we see each other all the time, but that's maybe once a year or so. We don't always have a chance to talk when we're there because we're so busy.
It's so true. And sometimes I'll see you, you know, making your way across the parking lot there at the network, and we get a wave in, but very frequently that's about it. And there is that attitude people have, or misconception maybe, that, you know, we all get to interact with each other very regularly, and that's just not the case, though I certainly do wish it were the case.
Well, they probably figure you and I just have homes at different parts in Birmingham.
Right.
But you live in Florida, and I live in Ohio. And I don't know the difference. Right now in Ohio, it's about 20 degrees. What's it like in Florida?
Well, I have to tell you, we've had a cold snap here, and right now it's probably about 55 degrees. And for us, that's very, very cold. I actually have a fire going in the house.
Well, that's great. Now, before we move into the passage, I really do want to ask you to tell the audience about some of the things you're doing because I want to make sure they know that before the program progresses.
Well, you know, as you mentioned, I'm on EWTN television, have been for 21 years.
Wow.
This year. It's an amazing thing. I jokingly tell people, oh, it's really interesting to watch yourself age on videotape. But indeed, I've watched myself go from my 30s to my 50s on videotape, and it's an interesting ride, I'll tell you that. And then, of course, that program is The Abundant Life. Monday through Friday, we are heard on EWTN Radio with Women of Grace live. It's a live broadcast, a call-in show, and we just enjoy being with everybody so very much Monday through Friday. And then, you know, our newest outreach, which was birthed in June of 2003, is Women of Grace. And Women of Grace is an apostolate for Catholic women to discover the great gift of authentic femininity and what it means to be a daughter of the Most High God and the way in which that gets lived out in the milieu of the lives that we all lead today in this particular day and time. And I've got to tell you, Marcus, it's been absolutely amazing for us to watch the way in which the Lord has moved this apostolate forward and has taken it outside of the boundaries of the United States and North America even to far-flung places. We'll be in Malaysia in February, and we know that there are Women of Grace studies going on in Ireland and New Zealand and South Africa, and there's no way that we could have ever anticipated this. So all of the credit be to our Lord. It's just a sign of how much He loves His daughters.
Mm-hmm. And it's also a sign that we live in a time where there are so many contradictory voices inundating us every day that try to convince us what it means to be a woman or what it means to be a man, what it means to be a wife or a husband or a father or mother. And, you know, the voices out there can be so convincing yet so wrong. And so we need support on what it means to live out our lives as a Christian.
That is so true. And of course, you know, when you speak about the number of voices that are there to lead us away from truth, we have to acknowledge the fact that when it comes to the gift of our femininity, when it comes to the gift of our masculinity, those voices have had such a deleterious effect on family life, which has had a deleterious effect on our corporate life as community and as society. The culture of the day riddled with so many problems and issues that you have to know were never part of God's plan. And so here we are, and we find our work to be one of reformation. We've got to reform the people of God according to the heart of God. We've got to, through the gifts that He's given to us, remind them of the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us and through the sacramental life of the church and the importance of that sacramental life and the graces that are available to us through it. So I think that He's calling upon the weak and the foolish to speak a word that perhaps can penetrate the heart of the haughty and proud. And He takes the very... Is it in Zechariah? You tell me, Marcus. Is it in Zechariah where He says that... That He will have the very stones of the streets will cry out, right?
I think so. And one thing I know you've always done as a part of your speaking and your television show and your work in Abundant Life is you're very much into discussing and teaching from Scripture, but you recognize that it does need to be heard within the bounds of sacred tradition, the teaching of the church, because even in this issue of what it means to be a woman,
right,
that the Bible alone can lead to so many strange views of womanhood, motherhood, families, even later in Ephesians 5 and 6, you know, if just left alone to a person to read those scriptures and then decide for themselves how they want to live it out, can lead to very destructive relationships.
Well, it can, and I just want to highlight something that you mentioned there that I think is really important to realize, and that is that our Lord entrusted sacred Scripture to His church. The church preceded Scripture. Yep. He entrusted Scripture to His church, and the reason why He did that was because He had imbued His church with the power of the Holy Spirit to understand those things that He was entrusting to her. Mm-hmm. And so when Scripture is looked at outside of the teaching authority of the church, then the fuller meaning, the intention behind the words, the opportunity for misinterpretation and confusion to set in is that much more available, that much more likely to happen. So this is one of the reasons why we praise and thank God for the gift of the teaching authority of the church that helps us to understand clearly, in light of the Holy Spirit, what sacred scripture is meant to inform us of, how it's meant to conform us to the heart of Christ, and how it's meant to transform our daily life.
Now, Ephesians 1, 3 through 4 is what we're going to focus on today. Why?
Yay!
Maybe right off bat as an overview, why did you like that?
Oh, gee. Gee, how long do we have here, Marcus? You know, I have to say that, and so many people are aware of my story of salvation here, and they know that I was born and raised a Catholic and that I strayed at a given point in my life and practiced nothing, and then came back to the faith. And when I came back, it was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that the Lord gave me, if you will, as the spiritual rudder of my life. And, you know, it's sort of like my life passage. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. If I go back to that passage, I find my footing. I find my assurance. I find the hope that I need to move forward. So it's a very important passage to me. And I was listening to your intro about Ephesians prior to coming on the air with you today, and you were talking about the fact that St. Paul was in chains when he wrote Ephesians and that he was writing it to the bishops of Ephesus, aware of the fact that many Gentiles had come into the church of Ephesus, and he was giving them instruction and taking them back to the beginning of their rebirth in Christ, which is the sacrament of baptism. And, you know, I had to listen to that with such joy in my heart, because I think that St. Paul identifies who we are. He starts at the very beginning of who we are in God and then introduces this whole concept of being birthed into the family of God. And he does this right there in Ephesians 1, verse 4, when he tells us that God chose us in him. Now, obviously this choosing preceded the sacrament of baptism, but it shows the intentionality of God. It shows that there's not one human life that has ever been conceived. There's not one human life that will ever be conceived, not one created person who has not been chosen by God to have life, because God had a plan for that individual, a plan to share his love, to share his life with that individual, and so that that individual might ultimately experience eternal life in him. So God's intention in creating each and every one of us was for us to enter into an ever-deepening relationship with him that would lead to life on high through the gift of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think initially, and here I'm giving you a long answer, so interrupt me whenever you want to.
Fine. Well, but I was going to say that here we are, just to go off of what you just said there.
Yeah.
I mean, here we are within a week of the March for Life in Washington, D.C.
That's right.
And we have a new administration that, at least from the surface, from what we've heard, is probably going to have a left-leaning.
Yeah.
And it was, I was just going to throw this in. I thought this was funny. I happened to be reading in my morning devotions through Ecclesiastes, just happen to be in that, and happen to read this verse from chapter 10, verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him toward the right, but a fool's heart toward the left. I don't know if Solomon, when he wrote that, meant what we understand by the left and the right today, but we definitely have a leaning toward the left in our new administration, and which means that when we recognize that over 50 million individuals who had been chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him have been killed through abortion. I mean, to me, the ramifications of the implications of this passage are immense for the choices we make and how we treat one another.
Marcus, it's numbing. I mean, that reality is absolutely numbing. If we permit ourselves to take time to ponder the reality of that, it's numbing. Here are 15 million lives. God chose to have life, desired to have life. And man, through the gift of free will that he's entrusted to us, has taken God's ultimate desire, taken his omniscience, his all-knowingness, that which marks his nature, and said, oh, I know better. The pride and the hubris of that, we're going to live with the effects for a very, very long time. And I think, you know, it's important for us to have a deeper understanding of this whole concept of choice, you know, and the language that is used to try to twist our minds towards a secularist view of man being in control. We've got to look at this concept of choice and realize that this isn't choice. This is death. This is destruction. And not only physically for those who die, but also for us spiritually as a culture. And when we look at what we're experiencing in the world today, we shouldn't say, why, what's happening? We should be saying, why not? I mean, why not? Look at how we have taken ourselves out of the blessing of God because of the choices that we've made as a society and as a culture.
Now, we're going to take a break in a little bit. Now, what I'd like to do, John, and I'm going to, I didn't tell you I'd do this before the program, but I'm going to put a challenge to you. One of my favorite ways to study Scripture has always been what I call reduce to the min and then interpret to the max. And
oh, good.
What I do is, you know, and that helps us look at a passage and ask the question, well, why did Paul add this word or that word? Mm-hmm. By reducing the passage down to its minimum statement, talk about that, and then start adding back into it the other words and ask, well, why did he add that word? So, to me, the minimum of this passage, and we'll take a break and then we'll come back and talk about it. The minimum is, blessed be God who blessed us.
Mm-hmm.
And then everything else is kind of added into that.
Mm-hmm.
So, blessed be God who blessed us. Now, when we take a break, we'll come back and we'll have you talk just about that. What does it mean, blessed be God? How did he bless us? And then we'll start looking at the other phrases to see their significance to understanding our being blessed by God. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grota, your host, with Johnette Bankovich, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on Mother Angelica Live Classics. Upon entrance into heaven, the souls of the just will behold the beatific vision already enjoyed by the angels and saints. Join Mother as she talks about heaven and angels. That's on the next Mother Angelica Live Classics, here on EWTN.
Mother Angelica Live Classics is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Marcus Grody and Dr. Scott Hahn invite you to join us May 16th, 2009 in Columbus, Ohio, as we look to understand St. Paul, who was so zealous for the Word of God that he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Joined by Father Mitch Pacwa, Jeff Cavins, and others, we will look into the life of this famous convert who became a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ that he first sought to destroy. So join us as we seek to know the Catholic Paul.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grota. I am joined by Johnette Bankovich. You know what? I don't know if the audience remembers, but really the first thing that I did with EWTN, I did at your invitation.
You know, that's true, Marcus. And it was such a pleasure for me to be able to introduce the EWTN viewing audience to you, but also the EWTN staff. And that was a really momentous program, I think, in so many different ways. And you shared, of course, your own journey from being a Protestant pastor into the Catholic faith and all that that meant to you and has meant to you. And it was such a delight when EWTN spoke with you about beginning the journey home, which has been, and let me just say this, because I just really want everyone listening to know the great work that you have done in helping men who, upon further investigation, realize that indeed the fullness of truth resides within the Catholic Church. And you've helped so many Protestant pastors make their way home to Rome, and I thank you for that, because we all have been blessed by these men in so many abundant ways, and you're kind of like a father with a great big patrimony there.
And, well, I don't know that I am. My staff
love
is.
You for that.
I just drink coffee. My staff does all the work.
That is not true.
But, you know, I do ask the audience to pray for our work as well as yours, you know, that when people make the, when there aren't hearts open to the Catholic faith, often it can cause a at least seeming great upheaval in their lives, and sometimes they're not sure what they're going to do on the other end of the journey, and that's the reason the Coming Home Network is there for clergy particularly and others who go through that journey. Now, before the break, Johnette, I dropped a bomb on you.
You did. You gave me homework. I had to think over that break.
Let's look at that little phrase, just without thinking about anything else in that passage, as if Paul only wrote, "Blessed be God who blessed us."
Yeah.
Talk about this issue of blessing.
Well, and of course, that's precisely where my mind took me. What does it mean to be blessed by God? What is a blessing? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? And I think that when we consider that word in and of itself, you know, we think of blessings as being gratuitous gifts that come to us, and that's what a blessing is. But what identifies this blessing that God gives us? When God blesses us, he blesses us with his own life. He blesses us with himself. He blesses us with a sharing in the magnificence of who he is. And so when we taste God, when we begin to experience him, there's nothing left for us to do but to praise him, which is why your phrase there, blessed be God, begins with praise.
Yeah.
Blessed be God who blessed us. Also, I think that that phrase that you gave us to ponder during the break specifies something else that's extremely important for us to realize. And that is that all of this is God's initiative. He blesses us first, and then we respond to that gift. God is the first cause. He is the prime mover. And he is the one who blesses us and blesses us with his life and gives us life that we might then know him and love him and serve him. And in knowing him, loving him, and serving him, there's only one response to give, and that is praise of him,
yeah,
which elevates us and lifts us up through his power into relationship with him.
Yeah, it's not, you know, I will bless you, Lord, if you bless me.
That's right.
It's realizing that just the fact that we can bless him came about because he created us, because he loved us.
That's right.
And this wonderful relationship between he blessed us and now we bless him really gets us down to the core of what Christ meant by loving God. I mean,
that's right.
That really is it. This relationship, this very mystical relationship we have with God. You know, the John 3 passage, we all know God's love.
You know, I'm so glad you mentioned that word mystical, because I just had a conversation this morning about that word mystical. And, you know, if we go to the root of, you know, what is the etymology of the word mystical? I mean, what other word does it come from? It comes from the word mystery. And when we talk about mystery as it relates to our life of faith, that mystery is not a Nancy Drew novel or an Agatha Christie novel. It's not something that we solve, nor is it a Sherlock Holmes kind of a thing that we're out there to resolve something. But no, in the life of faith, mystery is something that is unfathomable, that can never be exhausted, because it relates to God himself. And so when you say this is a mystical thing, it is, because it's God taking us into the very mystery of the Trinitarian life. And that's why we bless him, because he takes us into that very life, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that communion of persons. And we become vivified by that and partakers of it through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, who bought our redemption for us. And
This mystery of blessing also, you know, when we think about he blessed us,
right,
we think about in terms of the grace he gave us, the forgiveness he's given us, the life, all those things that we've received, when we think about how he has blessed us. But then we think about, we bless God. Well, what does that mean? I mean, do I give him the same things back? But, I mean, this, in other words, we do we are called to give back to him everything we've received in one way or another. I mean, that's why this life that we've been given, we're to give back to him. The graces we've been given, we are to use for his glory. I mean, it's all to turn around in blessing him. It is basically, I think you know my favorite passage in the Old Testament is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths.
Right.
Well, that third phrase, in all your ways acknowledge him, that's the way we bless him.
That's true. And you know, Marcus, if you think about it, if you think about the relationship between a parent and a child, how does a child bless the parent? The child blesses the parent just by his very existence. Hmm. God delights in his creation, and he's created each one of us. He delights in us by the very virtue that we are. He delights in what he's created. But we delight in our children when we watch our children coming to the fullness of their personhood, watching them grow and develop and live out that life that has been entrusted to them. And God delights in us, and we bless him to the extent that we receive the graces, the gifts that he wants to give us, that we might in turn live out the fullness of life that he desires for us to experience through his son, Jesus Christ. And can we increase God's joy? I don't think so, because, you know, God is joy. He is the fullness of joy. He is all of that. But we can, I think, in this personal relationship that we have with him, delight him and cause him to smile. Can we say we can cause God to smile? Can we say that? So, you know, you get wrapped up sometimes in semantics, but the idea being that we do bless God to the extent that we receive that which he desires to give us, and we work with that and cooperate with that.
All right, now I'm going to add some of those phrases back in. I'm not going to add them all in, but I'm going to add a little bit and then talk about why you think it was important for Paul in chains to add this. Blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ.
Well, because, of course, you know, in so many of the other passages from other letters of St. Paul, we realize that to the extent that God, in his love for us, gives us the grace to share in the Paschal mystery, the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to that extent do we continue to experience this ongoing development of personhood that God longs for us to have, this ongoing development of life in him. Jesus Christ has won everything for us, and so to praise God for the gift of his Son is right and accurate. To praise God for the gift of entering into that passion in whatever way it's entrusted to us is also praiseworthy.
In this, by adding that phrase, it's almost like he tucked in there the Apostles' Creed in a way, because when you think about these newly baptized Gentile believers,
that's right,
who came out of paganism or came out of the Jewish understanding of one God. And then what about this man that died on a cross? Well, we see in this is their profession. They love God, the Father of Jesus. And Jesus the Christ means he's our Messiah. So we see this unique expression of this God who they've dedicated their life to.
Yes, and as you're saying, in reference to catechesis, it's a proper acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. Mm-hmm. He is the only begotten Son of God the Father.
Now, why was it important for him to add also the little phrase, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ?
Well, simply because, you know, we proclaim with our lips and with our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in that proclamation, we acknowledge him as Redeemer, Savior, Messiah.
And that word Lord also in the Old Testament was, you know, his designation as divine.
Right.
I mean, that's part of their profession. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point I'm getting at is there's a lot in that passage. Those of you that are listening, sometimes we read passages, just skim over them. But in that passage is the profession of their life that they've surrendered in baptism to Jesus, recognizing him as divine, our Messiah, and that God is the Father of Jesus. A lot in that passage. And he's blessed us. Now, there. Let's move on a little bit. We could do this for hours. That's why I'm pushing us on here. You know, this is fun to do this. This is a great,
I know, I
a great
it.
Technique to do in adult Bible study. But, you know, he blessed us. But he didn't just bless us. He blessed us in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that little phrase, en Christe, in Christ, is a powerful one for St. Paul.
Well, it's very powerful because what he's doing is specifying the way in which we receive the blessings of God, that God, in and through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, blesses us with the gift of salvation. And it is in Christ that we experience the profound fatherhood of God himself. And so Jesus Christ is the way, as he tells us in John's Gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. And so it is always in Christ. But if I may, in my translation, there's another little word
sure.
that I find to be extremely important. And I find sometimes that the greatest blessings sometimes are hidden in the we words of sacred scripture. Uh-huh. And this is a we word, has, H-A-S. My passage here says, who has bestowed us or who has blessed us.
Yes, yes.
And I love that has, because if you look at the ending of the verb that follows it, bestowed in mine, blessed in yours, the ED tells us it's past tense,
yes.
that it happened historically, which indeed it did. But the use of the word has indicates to us that though it happened in the past, it continues forward today, and that those blessings are as available to us in this moment as they were when that blood was shed on Calvary's Hill. And I love the reality of what that communicates to us in reference to God's provision in and through all things for the Ephesians,
mm-hmm. And
for us today.
Yes. Now, that next long phrase, again, would be fun for us to spend about a half an hour kind of digging each word out, because he doesn't just say with blessings, or even with spiritual blessings.
No, he doesn't, does he?
But with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, tear that one apart a little bit.
Oh, gee, thanks. I love that one. You know, well, here's the deal. I tell people whenever I'm explaining this passage or really proclaiming this passage, you know, God tells us what kind of blessings. There are spiritual blessings. He tells us how many. Every. And so I often ask, you know, the audience or the group, you know, what's the exception to every? Is there an exception to every? There is no exception to every. This means that God gives us every blessing in the heavenly places. It is ours, and it is ours right now. And I think that it points out something else that's really implicit in there, but not stated, and that is the reality of God's love. And the reality of God's nature, St. John tells us that God is love. And John Paul II defined love for us and said love is an act of total self-donation. Mm. Well, God, to be true to his nature, to be love, which is every self-donating act, must give us every spiritual blessing in the heavens. So nothing is held back from those who seek this life in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. It's all there for us. I love it, Marcus.
Well, and one thing that, through, again, the teaching of the church, as the church has sought to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years and understood the meaning of the mystical aspects of our faith, recognize that the sacraments are
right.
portals.
Yes.
They're portals into heaven.
Yes.
And so this every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places also has this sacramental reference.
Yes, it does.
When we're in Mass, when we're seeing Christ in the Eucharist, we are experiencing some of those heavenly spiritual blessings.
We are. And the reality is, see, all of these things exist. All of these blessings exist outside of time and space. They're not hampered by time and space. So when we are at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the act on Calvary, Christ's death, is being represented to us. We are in an eternal moment. And it's shot through. It's shot through. true with the very life of God if we but open our eyes and open our hearts to see. And, you know, we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made present to us, and he is given to us, and we take him into ourselves. It's portals of grace, oh my goodness, yes, and that's what the sacraments are for us. Why do we deprive ourselves from entering ever more deeply into the mystery that they offer us and give us?
Now, verse 4, there's at least two, like again, we could divide it up in phrases and words, and but there's two big issues in verse 4.
Right.
And the first one's a bit difficult, but I know, you'll solve it, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we did get an email in that came in from Stan in Buffalo that asked this question. What does it mean that God chose us, quote, before the foundation of the world? Is everything predetermined? How do we understand our free will in this context? And good old Stan has just opened up a conundrum. But let's
well,
talk briefly about this issue of being chosen in him.
Right.
He didn't just chose us.
No.
Paul wanted to make sure you had the phrase in him before the foundation of the world.
Well, yes. And again, I think that this goes back to the issue that we spoke about earlier on, is that every human person who has ever existed and every human person who will ever exist exists because God chose that person to have life. And the choosing began before the very foundations of the world were laid in place. And I think by that, St. Paul is saying that from all eternity, God determined that we, individually, distinctively, by name, would have life. We did not exist before that moment of conception, before sperm-fertilized egg. But in the heart of God, in him, we existed. He desired us. And when he knew it was specifically the right moment for us to have life, he joined together that sperm and that egg that we might have life. Now, in terms of predestination, you go, Marcus.
Well, I remember when I was in seminary, one of the project that I was supposed to write on was, if God has predestined things from the beginning of the world, then why pray? And that was my theological project. And I'm because
what a good one.
Well, it was because I was a Calvinist, and even to the point of bordering on double predestination, though I always avoided that, not thinking it was my right to determine that God, anyone else's predestined condition. But, how do you deal with this fact? If God so chose us from the beginning of the world, but what about our free will? What about our prayer? And basically, my conclusion was that in the mystical relationship we have with God, we are entering into his existence, which is timeless.
That's right.
And to a certain extent, when we pray, that prayer is timeless.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow in the mystery of God's will, he utilizes our efforts as if they had been predestined before the beginning of time. We don't know how that works, foreordained or... That's not for us to worry about.
That's the mystery.
Yes, but what it does give us confidence is that this was not an accident, that all of this is a part of God's plan. And the question you mentioned earlier, when we do something good by grace, do we give him more joy? I think of it more that it's when we choose to do something apart from his will that it distracts from his joy.
Mm-hmm.
Whether he feels sadness or not, God is a spirit. But, when my son does what he's supposed to do, when I do what I'm supposed to do, we're doing what we're supposed to do.
Right.
It's when we don't do what we're supposed to do that becomes a distraction.
Right.
And so our desire is to be in line with him so that we hear the words, well done, good, faithful servant. Then we're living according to the way we were created before the beginning of the world. Now, we're going to take a break. We come back with the last few moments, and we're going to deal with that last line, that we should be holy and blameless before him. What does this whole passage have to do with that calling at the end of verse 4? You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi with Jonathan Bankovich, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
The Coming Home Network International is a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate dedicated to helping Protestant clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. It was founded by Marcus Grodi, the host of this program, as well as the Journey Home television program on EWTN. If you are on the journey and interested in learning more about the Coming Home Network International, or know someone who's thinking of becoming Catholic, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or contact us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host. I'm joined tonight by Jeanette Bankovich. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and we are now at that ultimate part of the verse, and that we should be holy and blameless before Him. I mean, in some ways, Jeanette, I mean, that's what your whole apostolate is about. Is it not true?
Well, it should be what all of our lives are about. You know, in Christi Fidelis Laici, John Paul II told us that our fundamental vocation is holiness and blamelessness of life. And in that, he echoes this passage from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And here, you know, one of the reasons, Marcus, that I love this verse so much, you would ask me at the top of the show, why did I love this verse so much? And I gave you answers. But, you know, when I was in college and gazing at my navel, thinking that all of the answers to the universe somehow resided in my belly button, you know, I was asking three great big existential questions, and that was, who am I, what am I, and what is my purpose in life? Well, this passage answers the who am I. Who am I? I am the chosen daughter of the Most High God, because Paul says, God chose us in Him, right? Mm-hmm. And then, you know, who am I? Why am I? I am because God, before the very foundations of the world were laid in place, determined that I should have life. What is my purpose and what is my mission? And that is precisely what this last phrase of Ephesians 1:4 tells us. Everyone at some point in time says, gee, you know, what is my purpose? What should I be doing? Well, here it is. Holiness, blamelessness of life, fullness of love. And yes, God desires that we have ultimate joy in Him and through Him by virtue of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our ultimate, you know, Baltimore Catechism, why did God make me? God made me to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him in this life, and to spend all eternity with Him in heaven. Ultimately, we are called to heavenly beatitude. We are called to experience God in heaven for all eternity. And the way in which that happens is as we permit ourselves, through the graces that God gives us, these blessings, to be conformed to His will. And that helps us, permits us to participate in His holiness, in His blamelessness. And then we become His reflection in the world. God is love. We communicate that love to others. And that is our purpose, and that is our mission. And in a way, you know, we were talking prior to the break about, you know, adding joy to God.
Yeah.
You know, when we are holy and blameless in His sight, when we are full of love, then we are doing what we ought to be doing.
Yes.
And we are no longer a distraction to Him, as you pointed out.
A sadness to Him. Often we receive questions from people who are trying to figure out their life, and what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to be? Sometimes I think people think that from the beginning of the world, God created them to be a truck driver or a teacher or an engineer or a politician or powerful or rich or influential or all those things. No, God called us from the beginning of the world to be holy and blameless before Him.
That's exactly
and
right.
And those occupations, those vocations are the environment, the means, the opportunities that we are given to live and grow in holiness and blamelessness. So if we're called to be a politician, a Catholic politician,
right,
it isn't to have one view and a different view for the public.
Yeah.
No, it is to use the opportunities we've been given, whether it's as a truck driver, a teacher, an engineer, or a professor, or a politician, and to grow in holiness and blameless and to help others do the same.
Exactly. And you know, Marcus, you know, isn't it true that when when that supernatural outlook of life is cultivated, and to the extent that we strive to have that supernatural outlook toward our life, no matter what happens in our daily lives, we see it as a means to get us to our ultimate end, which is life on high in Christ Jesus. So everything, every trial, every tribulation, every suffering, every reversal, every failure, as well as every success, every joy, every happiness, every accomplishment, as well as those things, everything becomes a blessing. And intrinsic in it, hidden in it, is that pearl of great price that leads us ever nearer to the Father through Jesus Christ if we are willing to embrace what is given to us.
You know, one of the greatest messages of the life of St. Francis was recognizing that wealth and position and power were not the end-all of life, that it was being holy and blameless before God.
That's right.
And he was willing to even accept the most base poverty.
Right.
Because he realized that anything that stood in the way of his being holy and blameless then was a distraction.
That's exactly right. And conversely, don't you see that in some of the other saints who attained to great power and great wealth? Some of the kings and queens,
yeah.
St. Elizabeth of Portugal, for example, or Elizabeth of Hungary, you know, women who were in exalted positions,
yeah.
But in the midst of that exalted position, in the midst of the wealth and the power, never forgot that entrusting to God was the very means that he was giving them to attain sanctity of life.
And I think about people who are elected to positions of great power are given a tremendous opportunity as well as responsibility. To him who is given much, much is required.
That's exactly
and
right.
They will stand before God for how they use that opportunity. And the question is, in the midst of that, did they grow in holiness? Did they live a blameless life? Did their use of power, was it used in a holy, a good way that would help others under their responsibility to have the opportunity to grow in holiness and blamelessness?
Were they a witness to the truth? See? Mm-hmm. I mean, were they a witness to the truth? And I think that that's what God is going to ask each one of us. Given the circumstances of life that were entrusted to you, were you a witness to the truth when it was convenient, when it was inconvenient, when it would lead to misunderstanding, when it would lead to great acclaim? You know, when it would lead to persecution or suffering, or when it would lead to great glory and success, were you a witness to the truth?
And my guess is in your whole work with women, that's what you're helping them realize, that this great gift they've been given as a woman is a wonderful opportunity to both live this calling as well as help others do the same.
Well, yeah, and that is the hope. I mean, Women of Grace desires to help women understand who they are in Christ Jesus and who they're meant to be as women in the world today, but also to be formed according to the heart of God, which is to be a daughter of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so, obviously, there's scripture, there's catechesis, there's documents of the church, there's the lives of the saints, there's opportunities for deep interior pondering to arrive at areas within ourselves that need to be brought into greater conformity with the life of God. But that call exists for all men and for all women for all times. And I think that ultimately, you know, at the end of the day, that's the question we should examine our conscience about. Was I a witness? How was I a witness today? To what extent did I live out that witness? Where can I improve tomorrow? Where do I need to shore up, you know, my interior resources? Where do I need to beg for more grace, so that I can be a better witness tomorrow?
You know, in many ways, this passage is, marching orders for every day. You know, at the beginning of the day, it reminds us who we are and what we're to be that day. And then at the end of the day, it enables us an opportunity to re-examine ourselves and ask God for forgiveness and the grace so that the next day we can do a little better. You know, as we end the program, Jenna, thank you very much. Give the audience again your website and any way they can contact you.
Oh, sure. The website is easy, womenofgrace.com. You can contact us via the website or 1-800-558. 5452.
All right. Thank you, John. It's always a pleasure. God bless you.
And you too, Marcus.
All right. And thank you all for joining us on Deep in Scripture. I hope this program has been an encouragement to you, reminding us of who we are in Jesus Christ, how we've been blessed, and how, therefore, we are to live out our lives so that people can see Jesus through us. That's our calling, and He gives us the grace to do it. God bless you. See you again next week.